What's that? The donuts? Oh, powdered donuts. You want a powdered donut? Maitre d', waiter? Powdered donut for the man. Thanks, Randy. Appreciate it, bro. Let me encourage you again to ask God to fill you individually, that God would fill you with His Spirit. And I think that, you know, we're beginning to see some of the fruit of this. But I have talked to a few people, and I ask quite a few. I always say, hey, are you asking? Are you asking? And I had a few people come up and say, you know, Pastor Randy, I've been asking, but I feel more drained. I feel more beat up. And let me tell you, if you're asking for God to fill you with the Spirit, the first thing that will happen is the enemy will attack because he doesn't like the fact that you want to be more effective. And I said, listen, Jesus said, you will reap a harvest if you do not lose heart. That means you're going to want to lose heart, and he's telling you don't lose heart. So let me encourage you, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, and you will reap the benefits of that. So if you would, let's continue our track through the Gospel of John. Open your Bibles to John chapter 6. Now, last week we looked at the first 8 verses, but that's as far as we can make it. But we need to look at this as a whole. So I'm going to kind of refresh where we've been, and then we'll look at our verses in more detail, the fresh ones. So this is the feeding of 5,000 part 2. And let's just start with verse 1. We'll read it, and then we'll jump over to verse 8 as we can. But it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted his eyes up, seeing the multitude coming towards him, said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Awesome. Now, remember, outside of the resurrection, this is the only miracle recorded by all 4 Gospels. That tells us something important. That tells us that there is great significance in these verses, that there are many lessons to be gleaned. And keep this in mind as we look at this. I will be cross-referencing the other 4 Gospels freely. You can look at them yourself. But in verse 1 and 2, we saw that Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. Now we know that he told his disciples, he said, guys, look, we've been ministering all day. We're tired. Let's go across the water and let's get alone, basically. Let's get to where we can relax. And the disciples, hey, they're excited about this. But here's a lesson we learned. And that is we should seek rest, a time of refreshing, a time before the Lord. But not just rest. We should be seeking intimate time one-on-one with Jesus. And we're going to look at that in a little more depth here in a little bit. But then it said that there was a great multitude that followed him because they saw the miracles. They saw the signs. These were thrill seekers. And we spoke about the fact that miracles should never be the greatest vehicle for our belief. Trusting in his unchanging word should be the vehicle of our belief. Why? Listen, if you're following Jesus for miracles, then what happens when Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you? In your weakness, we are made strong and his glory is proclaimed. So sometimes Jesus won't do a miracle. God won't do a miracle. And if that's what you base your faith on, you will falter every single time. doesn't mean that God won't do a miracle, just sometimes he chooses not to. He wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. So these people wanted a miracle. That's why they were following. Now, in the next verse, 3-6, we saw that the disciples wanted Jesus to send these people away. This crowd that was following, that was running around the Sea of Galilee, trying to catch up to Jesus, trying to beat him across the water. When they got there, the disciples said, hey, send these guys away. And we realize 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 is true. God will use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And these guys were being foolish. And Jesus is going to make that plain. But also we saw that we need to be ready for God to change our plans. To change our plans. We may make a plan to do this or do that, and God says, wrong. Hello, I got a better plan. And it may not feel better. Sometimes the plans that God has don't feel better. They feel horrible at first. Just like the disciples here, they're thinking, man, we've just been ministering all day. We've been serving all day. Now you're not going to send these people away? We're going to have to serve more? But I like this. In verse 6, he said, but this he said to test him, because he asked Philip, hey, can you get some food for these guys? And he tested him because he knew what he would do. Jesus always has a plan. No matter what he asks you to do, Jesus will always have a plan. And we also glean from that, when Jesus has a plan, real faith, real hope comes in believing in an unseen God to be faithful. Now, we looked at why did Jesus ask Philip, and we realized that Jesus was from Bethsaida, and Bethsaida was that region. So basically, it was his stomping grounds. And sometimes God will use you in your already existing knowledge in a particular area. Give you an example. And sometimes he won't. Give you an example. When I was in Houston, I had a great honor of being asked to be the chaplain for the Houston Astros. And you would think, well, jump on it, right? That's what everybody thought. Randy, why didn't you jump on it? Well, here's why I didn't jump on it. I know nothing of baseball. I don't know anything about sports. So there would be no common ground. I mean, what would I be saying? Hey, guys, score another goal unit. Beat the team soundly in the skirmish. So anyways, I knew that that was not my calling. I had plenty of other things to do. Let's let a guy who, that's their stomping ground, baseball, be a chaplain to the Houston Astros. And so that's what I did. I let someone else take it. But what an honor, right? But sometimes God will use you where you have knowledge already existing. And that's why he asked Philip. On top of that, he asked Philip because we saw Philip's response. He said, well, there's 5,000. We have this much money, and it's not enough to feed all these people. So Philip had a mind, kind of like an accountant mind, so he would be the guy you would go to, even though Judas was a treasurer. Hey, think about that. But even though Judas was a treasurer, Philip had some know-how in dispersing. So there were two reasons that we believed that that he would call on Philip. But here's the thing. In Philip's assessment, he assesses the people, he assesses the money, but he forgot to assess the power of God. And let that be a lesson to us. No matter what God calls you to do, don't forget to assess God's power. Forget about your resources. Always rely on God's power in doing things. Which brings us to verse 8. Now, we touched on verse 8, but I want to go over it again because there's some really neat stuff in here. So let's start at verse 8 and we'll begin our in-depth study right here. It says, now one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Now, one thing I see here is that's a silly thing to say to Jesus from an earthly perspective. But why wouldn't Andrew? He's Simon Peter's brother. He's Peter. Isn't Peter the guy with the foot-shaped mouth, right? He was always a big mouth, always the first one to speak. Well, here we got Simon following big brother. And he comes in and he says, hey, here's this little kid. He's got a lunch. And what do you think, Jesus? Little bit of faith. He's displaying some faith right there. But then, of course, we saw there's a comma, a break, and then he recants and says, but what are these among so many? You know, all of a sudden he's going back and taking back that little bit of faith that we saw there. Listen, when God asks you to do something, just do it. What's going to happen is, if it's of God, the enemy is going to attack. Okay? And the first thing that we begin to think is, maybe this isn't of the Lord. Maybe I shouldn't do this. Maybe I'm the wrong one. Maybe someone more qualified. Maybe this isn't. No, stop it. Just show some faith. Imagine if Andrew had not added that last piece. If he hadn't said, but what are these among so many? He would be the hero. He'd be like, man, you had faith, dude. You figured it out. It's awesome. But no, instead, he started off with faith, and then he went into humanistic mindset that we so often do. Sometimes we can begin a venture in faith. Oh, I'm going to do this. And then we peter out and we're not faithful and we fizzle and that. It's not good. Hey, when Jesus calls you to do something, do it. Just do it. Kind of like that, was it Gatorade or Nike that says just do it? One of those two. I don't watch TV. It's been a while. Anyways, you figure it out. But here, I've got a thought for you to hang on your belt. You know how every message, I always have something for you. Here, hang this on your belt. Very important. The lad with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And I told you last week that the barley meant this kid was poor. Because if he had any amount of money, he wouldn't have barley loaves. And that's basically a biscuit. Don't think French bread or anything like that. Just a little, you know, think more like English muffin, okay? Something like that. If he had any kind of money, it would be wheat loaf. But it's not. It's barley, which tells us this kid was dirt poor. And what one of the Gospels tells us is that Jesus says, give them to me. Give them to me. Give me those little barley loaves. Give me the little, just give it here. Now you might be saying to yourself, Pastor Randy, I'm poor. I don't have money. I can't help. I'm shy. I'm not smart. I don't speak well. I can't help. I don't have a lot of strength. I'm not mobile. I can't help. Jesus is saying, give it to me. Whatever you are, whatever you have, whoever you are, Jesus says, give it to me. Give me who you are, and I will make you more than you ever thought you could be. Jesus is saying, hey, you feel meager? Is your heart meager? Do you feel like you don't have? Do you feel like the one that society would overlook? Maybe when you were a kid, you were the last one picked. Whenever there was a sport, you were the guy standing there or the girl standing there. Well, we'll take him. Come here, you're the last one. Are you that kind of a person in life? Jesus is saying, bring it to me and watch me multiply you. I like this. There's a great quote. Small things are not always contemptible. It depends on the hands in which they are. Listen, you put yourself in Jesus' hands and watch him multiply who you are. Watch him make you grander than you, not so that you can boast, but so he can get the glory. See, he will work with what we have. He will work with what you have if you give him all that you are. Look at this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You're familiar with this verse. I'm sure you are. But look at it in light of our text, how it kind of changes. Look at this. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, I call upon you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice he doesn't say, present your arm a living sacrifice, present your mouth, because you can talk, present that. No, your bodies, not your upper torso or your bottom torso. No, your whole body presented as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's our reasonable service for us to give God all that we are. And we're going to look at this in more depth. The fact is, God doesn't need any help. But sometimes he will deliberate and he'll refrain and he'll restrain his work until he has our participation. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. Warren Wiersbe says, if God wanted to get work done, if that's all he wanted to do, he could send his angels and they would do it quicker and better than us. But God not only wants to do work through you, he wants to do a work in you. That's so good. That is so good. See, God doesn't need me. He doesn't need Pastor Rennie. I'm nothing. I'm meager. I'm a barley loaf. Rather large one, but I'm a barley loaf. That sure is, baby. Don't you forget it. He doesn't need me, but because I will sacrifice all that I am, he says, I'll multiply you. I'll do it. Jesus doesn't need anyone to accomplish his will, but he will use anyone who will fully obey, anyone who will give him his all. I love this quote. Great. A cistern contains, but a fountain overflows. We are to be fountains of living water. So hang that thought on your belt, because we're going to return to that towards the end, and it's going to be very important that you grasp this. Verse 10. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in this place. Listen, the other gospel tells us it was green. Listen, it's springtime. It's the Passover. It's spring. We know this. But I love this. Jesus takes his authority as Lord and as a good shepherd, and he basically fulfills Psalm 23, verse 1 through 2. Listen to this. I love this. So beautiful. You're familiar. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And that's where they're at. And by the time he's done, they will not want. They will be completely full. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, one of the other gospels, I believe it's Mark, tells us that he sat them down in groups of 50 and 100. Okay, and why do you do this? Well, listen, the disciples are about to play waiter. They're about to get to be waiters. And if you have 15,000 people, some commentators say it could be as many as 20,000 when you count women and children. So if you got, but let's say 15. If you got 15,000 people, imagine trying to serve all those people some food, right? So he breaks them up into groups of 50 and 20 so that there's aisles, okay? Now, this would also tell us how they knew that there were about 5,000 men, because they grouped them. They could count them that way, right? But here's what I want you to see. Very important. God is a God of order, even in our service. You see that? Here's why. You know what he's going to do? He's going to take bread and he's going to break it and give it to the disciples. Bread is the word of God, and it's an analogy for the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus is going to take the bread, the word of God, he's going to give it to the disciples, and they're going to give it out. That's what we're supposed to do. You see, right now, here I am. I'm a disciple, and Jesus gave us his word, and I'm tearing it, I'm giving it to you. Now, here's the thing. If you're here on communion, you know what happens? The usher brings a plate, and you have to pass it, but the usher doesn't take it all the way. He just gives it to you, and then you pass it to the next person, and everyone partakes of the bread. That's what we're supposed to do in life. I give you peace. You pass it to the person on the inside, because I can't get in there to everybody. So you take what I give you, and you take it home, and you give it to someone else, and they're supposed to take it and pass it to the next person. The word of God is supposed to be multiplied in us. Do you see that? But here's what I like. Order in God's service, okay? In life, you look around at the universe, there's not chaos. There's perfect harmony. Everything is in perfect harmony, right? The flowers need to be pollinated, so the bees come and get the nectar and pollinate. Everything just works in tandem. I like this. Look at this. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 4 through 5. Now, this is beautiful. I love this story. When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built. Now, the queen of Sheba has heard Solomon, wisest man ever lived. He asked God. God gave him a blank check, said, what do you want? He said, hey, I want to know how to govern your people. And God says, ooh, I like that. You got it. More wisdom than anyone has ever lived. So here's the queen of Sheba. She heard from a distance that this guy's wise. Look what it says. She saw his wisdom. Where? She saw all the wisdom Solomon and the palace that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attendants in their robes, the cupbearers, and the burnt offering he made at the temple of the Lord. She was overwhelmed. Listen, she came, and just looking at how neat and orderly everything was set up, she saw wisdom. That's why in our church service, we should have structure, order, neatness. It counts. Neatness counts when it comes to God, okay? But here's the thing that breaks my heart. In America, in a lot of churches, there's not order. There's disorder. I've been to a church service in Houston where people just started running around, jumping up and down, group of people speaking in tongues here, speaking in tongues there, people laughing. It was like, what's going on? And that was the service. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 11 says. This sounds like God has an order here. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for common good. To one, there is given the Spirit of the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healing by one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing of between spirits. To another, speaking in different tongues. Notice that's towards the end of the list anyways. And still to another, interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now there's scripture that also tells us in Corinthians that when someone speaks in tongues in the church, that it should be one, two, no more than three persons, and one at a time, and there must be an interpretation. Yet you can go to churches and, hey, let's speak in tongues, and everyone's like, blah, 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 blah. No order. No order. God is a God of order. And here's the other thing. I've been to a church service where the pastor's teaching like I am now, and someone will say, just stand up and start speaking in tongues. Why would the Holy Spirit interrupt the Holy Spirit? So important. God's church, and that's what Jesus is showing us here. Listen, he's going to give out the word. He's spiritually speaking. I'm going to break the word. I'm going to give it out, and you're going to give it out to them, and everyone's in neat columns, and it's going to be done orderly, and guess what? Everyone's going to be completely full and completely satisfied because it's done orderly. Now, let me create the balance here. We also don't want to be so structured that we push the Holy Spirit out and don't give him any room to work. There has to be balance. In everything that God does, there's balance. You know, sometimes God will change your plans, okay? There have been a couple of times when I did a study and my computer, I come up here and the computer didn't work. And I was like, uh-oh, God changed the plans. He wanted me to teach it in a different way than what I had planned, and it came out great. Praise the Lord. It's happened a few times. That's God changing the plan. Or where he said, I want you to teach on this and not this, and I changed in the last minute. It's rare, but he's done that. You have to be flexible and let God's Spirit work. But God is a God of order. Little side note, just tuck that away. Now, you got to be wondering. Here we go. Jesus has just given the disciples some instruction. Hey, get these people, put them in groups of 50 and 100, and they got to be wondering, what's going to happen? What's going on? Why are we doing this? All we did was give Jesus a little boy's lunch, and he's having us do this thing. Now, what are they thinking? I don't know. What is the group of people thinking? Why is he doing this? We've just seen Jesus do miraculous things. Also, the disciples were at the wedding when he took water and turned it into wine, but this is on a completely new scale. There was not 15,000 people at the wedding, okay? But they have seen Jesus do quite a few miracles, so maybe they have an inkling of thought in their mind. We don't know. But look at verse 11. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, stop right there. Jesus is basically saying grace over the food. Can I encourage you to pray over your food, no matter where you are? I can't tell you, I've been at a restaurant, even we're at McDonald's, we pray over our Big Macs. It doesn't matter where we are, we pray. And I can't tell you how many times someone has come over and said, I heard you guys pray, that was so encouraging, that was awesome. We pray too, and it's like neat, there's that fellowship, that bond. Pray over your meal. You know, I was working at this one job with a brother who was attending the same church as I, and we both went to lunch. We were working at the mall, and we went to the food court, and we got burgers, and we sat down, and he took a bite, and I said, wait a minute, dude, let's pray. He goes, oh, you pray? I go, yeah. He goes, I only pray when I'm thankful for my food. He goes, this is just a burger. I was like, bro, that's the way I talk, bro. Anyways, I was like, broski, listen, you got a job. You could pay for that burger. That's bread. That's meat. There's some people wish they could have the burger in the mall like you're having right now. Some people can't even do that. So be thankful. My gosh. No matter. Listen, right here we have a little boy's lunch. Some fish and a couple of pieces of bread. And Jesus is saying, thank you, Father. And then God multiplies it. So be thankful when you're going to have a meal. Just thank God for it. But can I tell you the flip side? Do not Substitute mealtime grace for personal devotion time. Don't do it. I've counseled people before, and they're having a struggle in their walk. Oh, Pastor Randy, I'm struggling with this. I don't know how to do it. And I'm like, okay, well, do you pray? Oh, yeah, 3 times a day before every meal. It's like, no. What about other than that? Well, no, not really. Listen, that's not devotional. That's thank you, Lord, for this meal. But God wants you to have an intimate relationship with him. Imagine this. Your spouse, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, whatever you have. You sit down, and the only time they ever talk to you is when you're going to eat. If you're not eating, they don't talk to you. They don't want anything to do with it. What kind of relationship is that? Would you like that? No. Jesus don't like it either. He wants to talk to you at dinner time and at breakfast time, but he wants to have some intimate relationship time with you because he loves you. Oh, you are the apple of his eye. Listen to what, I love this. Psalm 63:1, tuck this away. Hold on to this verse, it's great. Oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. When I don't spend time with God in prayer and personal, I feel dry. I feel thirsty. I could be at the river. I could be in the river, and I still feel dry spiritually. You need to spend intimate time. You need to be thankful for your food, but you need to spend intimate time with your Lord and Savior. So, the disciples, they've got the 15,000 organized, and Jesus lifts up the pieces and he thanks God, and the disciples are probably thinking, what is he doing? Even if he tears it into itty bitty bitty pieces, 15,000 people are going to not even get to smell the fish, let alone taste it. It ain't going to happen. But here's what it says. Listen to this. He distributed them to the disciples. There's 12 disciples. He distributed to the 12 disciples. Picture the scene. He just tears and he gives out. And he tears and he gives out. And he tears and gives out. You know what science says? Science says mass or matter can neither be annihilated or created. Jesus says, I don't care about that. I care what science says. I created science. I'm going to create from nothing. I'm God. I can do it. And so he gives out and he gives out and he gives out. That's the way the word is. You ever come to a piece of scripture and then a month later read the same scripture and you got more out of it? And then a year later you come to the same scripture and you get more out of it? And 2 years later you come back and you get, it never exhausts. It keeps coming. Same piece of scripture, same piece of fish, same piece of muffin. And it keeps giving and getting. That's God's word. Only God can do that. You know, I used to like to read Stephen King stuff. You could go back and read Stephen King. Great stuff. Great, I mean, if you like that stuff, I don't read it anymore. But before I was saved, I used to read that stuff. And you could read it a year later, and it's the same story. Nothing new. Yeah, that's what I read. But the Bible, 20 years of reading the Bible, and every time I find new depth, new fresh pieces of bread to nourish my spirit. Wow. Only God's word. Only God's word. Amazing. So what a beautiful picture of how God gives us his word and gives us his word and gives it. Same little piece just keeps coming. Then it says, and the disciples to those sitting down. So Jesus gave it to the disciples, and then the disciples gave it to those sitting down. Likewise, the fish, as much as they wanted. So it didn't matter. You ate some of the fish and you say, waiter, more. And it keeps coming. It's a fish fry. On the spiritual level, we see the analogy, right? You see it? The giving out of God's word. God gives it to the disciples. They give it. They give it to the people. The people are passing it to the inside, to whoever's on the inside. But there's another scenario here. There's two main scenarios that we're going to pull out of this. The other one we're going to touch on at the very end. But here's a scenario right here. You know what he's showing? Jesus did this on purpose, remember? He said Jesus was testing him, but he hadn't a clue as to what he was going to do already. He already knew what he was going to do. You know what he's teaching them? Servitude. To be servants. Jesus could have sat the people down, took the bread and the fish, split them, prayed, and everyone went poof, happy meal in their lap. What is this? Hey, a toy. Awesome. He could have done that. He's God. He's God. But he chose to use the disciples to teach them the discipline of being servants, right? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Listen, being a servant of God is not the popular thing to do, is it? Just look around. You tell someone you're a servant of God and they're like, whatever. You know, I went to yesterday to the store to buy the snacks for fellowship afterwards, and I had all these sweets, and they're thinking, boy, this guy, I know why he looks the way he does. Anyways, they were like, man, all these goodies, where are these going? I said, well, they're for church. And then both the bagger and the checkout lady said, well, I wouldn't go to church for that. It's like, wow. But I was being a servant, you know, and they were making fun of the fact that I was buying all this stuff for you guys. But that's okay. I mean, that's what happens. They don't appreciate. For them, it was cool to look at the sweets until they found out that the sweets were going to be given at church. It's not a popular thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, we make our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Listen, if you are a believer, you're going to heaven. Woo, hallelujah. Awesome. Amazing. Blown away, you're going to, your mind is going to go, wow, I'm here. But if you are a servant, then you get to hear something very precious. You get to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You see, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned. If you're not a servant, you're not condemned. But your rewards, bing, zero. Not good. See, me, my heart is to have great reward to give to him for his glory. You know, a while back when I was back in Houston, I did this ministry called Treadfest. And what we did is we built all these ramps for skateboarders and all that. Well, anyways, the driver came and dropped a huge load of wood. And he was like, what is all in the back of the church? What is all this wood for? What are you doing? And I told him, well, we have this thing with Shredfest and it's just a lot of wood. I go, yeah, we're going to build some big ramps. He goes, so who's building the ramps? And I was like, well, I build them and I have a few people that come out, but most of the time, it's just me or another guy or me by myself. And you could tell I was getting disappointed as I thought about the fact that a lot of times nobody would show up to help build. And he goes, can I tell you a story? He goes, I'm a Christian too. He goes, a while back, I was at a church and I was an usher. Now, we were a small church, so when we'd come to ush, that's what you do if you're an usher, you ush. When we would come to ush in the morning, it was hot and the ACs hadn't been turned on. And he goes, and I remember one morning we got to set up these chairs and it was hot and the ACs weren't kicking in yet. And I was sweating and it was just me and another guy. No one else showed up. He goes, and I was mad. But the other guy, older gentleman, he was just whistling, all happy. And he goes, the more I heard him whistle, the more mad I got. What is he happy for? It's a lot of work. I'm sweating. So he goes, I went up to that guy. I said, what are you so happy about? Nobody showed up. And the guy stopped him and he goes, well, let me tell you this. How many chairs do I have to set up to say thank you to my Lord and Savior for what he's done for me? You know, he didn't complain as he was being beaten and spit upon. He didn't complain as he carried that cross. And so many of us, an extra hour to give to the Lord, oh, I can't do that. I'm sorry. I can't serve. You require an extra hour of me. Ooh, wow, too much. Ooh. Woe is me. What, right? I mean, that's our heart. Be honest, that's our heart. Give extra to the Lord? Come on. Who do you think I am? A servant? No, you're not, I guess. Listen to this. This should really encourage us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 to 58. Listen to this. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of the victory, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Notice here, he assumes that believers are going to be servants. He says, you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He doesn't say, you know that if you labor, if you contemplate it and you decide you want to serve, it's not in vain. No, he says, your labor is. He's saying, look, if you're a believer, if you love Jesus, you are going to serve him. You're going to do it. Not because you have to, not because it makes you a better Christian, but because you love him, because you want to please him, because he did all that for you. How many chairs, how many handshakes, how many phone calls, how many babies, how many kids, how many whatever do you have to do to say, Jesus, thank you for carrying that cross that I should have been on? You know what the problem is? So often, we, in our lives, are sitting on the throne, and we look at Jesus sitting on the cross. It's like, yep, he died for me. Look, get Jesus off the cross, put him on the throne, and put yourself on the cross. Carry your cross, crucify your flesh, and walk in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Be a bondservant to Jesus Christ. Here's a great story. Sir Leonard Wood and the King of France. This is a great lesson on obedience for those of us who are children of the King. Listen to this. Sir Leonard Wood once visited the King of France, and the King was so pleased with him that he was invited for dinner the next day. When Sir Leonard went to the palace and met the King in one of the halls, he said, Sir Leonard, I didn't expect to see you. How is it that you're here? Didn't your Majesty invite me to dine with you? He said, as the astonished guest. The King replied, yes, but you didn't answer my invitation. Then Sir Leonard Wood exclaimed one of the choicest sentences of his life. He says, a king's invitation is never to be answered, but obeyed. Wow. Wow. But what do, brothers and sisters, when our King, our Savior says, serve? We say, well, let me look at my schedule. I'm busy, bro. I can pencil you in maybe next week, but don't ask for an extra hour. No. Isn't that what we do? He's our King. He's our Lord. And he washed the feet. He's our King. And he's our Lord. And he carried our cross. My shame. The spit was for me. The whips were for me. The cross was for me. And he says, serve me. You want to be great? Be the servant of all. Death, where's your sting? Swallowed up in victory. Therefore, let us serve. Let us labor, because it's not in vain. Awesome. And that's what he's telling the disciples. That's why all four Gospels have this recorded. Because the disciples, they're going to get it. Verse 12. Now when they were full, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Now, the word here for filled in the Greek is gertazo. That's a good word, gertazo. It sounds like gordita from Taco Bell. It's like stuffed. They stuff that thing with meat. It's fat. You can't even hold on. It's a gordita. They're gorditas, a bunch of 15,000 gorditas, gertazo. Jews sitting out on that lawn just laying there going, oh, man, where are my stretchy pants? Where are my, I should have worn my sweatpants today, right? They're stuffed to the gill, gortazo, they're full. When God does something, he doesn't give it to you meagerly. Ooh, here's the, no, he, gortazo, blessings. I like what Bill Patterson says. If you have a special need today, focus your attention on the goodness and the greatness of your Father rather than the size of your need. Your need is tiny compared to his ability to meet your need. These people were hungry. They didn't even realize that. That's the way we were coming there. But by the time they're done, they are full to gargantuan. They can't move. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's why I've been telling you, ask for God to fill you with the Spirit so you'll be spiritually gargantuan, full, overflowing, where you can't move. I want to see everyone wearing spiritual sweatpants. Just kidding. I don't want to see that. That's terrible. Anyways, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him, who? To him, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. I can think pretty big. According to the power that works, where? In us. He'll do exceedingly abundantly according to the power that works in us, according to how much of God's Spirit is in us. That's why, as a pastor, my desire is to see you filled with God's Spirit so that you will have exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask or think. Not for me. I gain nothing other than joy of seeing you filled with God's Spirit. I like what A.W. Tozer says. The sovereign God wants to be loved for himself, honored for himself, but that is only part of what he wants. The other part is that he wants us to know that when we have him, we have everything. That's God's desire. He wants you to know that all you need is Jesus. All you need is him, and you will be gargantuan, full. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. It's all in Jesus. It's all in him. It's all you need is Christ. And here's what he says. This is an interesting statement. He says, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Don't let one little piece go uncollected. Why? Well, when God blesses you abundantly, you're still required to be a good steward. You're still required to be accountable for every little piece of blessing. But what do? Huh? The more we have, we're like, hey, look at it. Woo. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about anything. It's funny. I was talking to my son. He goes, you know, I thought we'd save money if we went to Sam's Club and bought bulk of groceries, you know, but it didn't help. We went through. When you have a lot, sometimes you eat more, you know. It's like, oh, I want another soda and a half drink soda sitting on the counter because you got more. Don't worry about it. But listen, when God blesses you abundantly, we're to be good stewards with what he gives us. And so he says, hey, collect so nothing is lost. But not only that, when he said to the disciples, so that nothing's lost, he's talking about the lessons as well. See, just think about this. They're done. They've had a long day. He's done all these miracles. He's ministered all day. They came across the water. They wanted to rest. Send them away. Jesus didn't send them away. Instead, they got to see an incredible miracle of 15,000 people fed, and they had a part of it. Whoa, we were giving it out. It was awesome. And now they're collecting what's left over, and they've got time to think about what has transpired. So much so that all four Gospels have this account. Nothing was lost. Gather it all up so that we will benefit. So all these thoughts are flooding their mind. Listen, look at verse 13. Therefore, they gathered them up, all the fragments, and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Interesting. So they go and they collect, they take them back. People are like, oh, you're done with that? You're done, okay. You just took a bite of that? Okay, come on, put it in. When it's all done, they receive 12 baskets. You know what Jesus was doing? Jesus, he demonstrated the giving characteristic of God, right? That's the same characteristic that Jesus wants to instill in his disciples, that giving heart. That is the same spirit and characteristic that God wants to generate in us. Look at the scene. Take a look at this. Look at all the giving. It starts first, the boy gave his lunch to Andrew. Then Andrew gave it to Jesus. Then Jesus broke it and gave it to the disciples. The disciples gave it to the multitudes. The multitudes gave it to each other. Then the multitudes gave it back to the disciples. There's giving going all the way around. And they so much so that they collected 12 baskets, not 13. Got a question for you. They got 12 baskets so that they can all eat. What's Jesus going to eat? That means disciples have to go, Jesus, here, Lord, you did this. Here, let me give back to you. Jesus, oh, thank you. And Jesus says, yeah, that's it. You get it. It came from me in the first place. You give it back. And that's all right. When you give it back, I'm going to do it again and return and return. Listen, Acts 20, verse 35, listen to what he says. In everything that I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself who says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So those guys, they sat there. Andrew gave it to Jesus. Jesus broke it, gave it out. They gave it out. Now they got their baskets and they go, oh, Jesus has to eat. Let's give back to him. Listen, your life, who you are, is Jesus's. He made you. He broke you. He created you from your mom and dad. Your wife, your husband, Jesus gave it to you. Give them back to Jesus. My kids, God gave me my kids. He said, here, Randy, you know what I did? I raised them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and I gave my kids to Jesus. And now those kids are giving back to Jesus, and they're giving to you. And you're blessed by my kids in their service, Desiree and Randy and Dario when he was here. And you're just receiving from what I've given back to the Lord, and it's repeating, and they're giving to you. That's what God wants. Your work, your job, your boss. God gave you, no matter how evil you think your boss is, or if you're the evil boss, your employees, whatever the situation is, that's all a gift of God. Give it to him. Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Look at verse 14. And those men, all those who were gertazo, who ate the heavenly food from Jesus' hand, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. And they're referring to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses talks about the prophet. Now, you can look that up on your own. But this sounds great, doesn't it? Oh, you're truly the prophet. Woo-hoo! Miracles, food. Oh, awesome. But towards the end of this chapter, that we're going to see in the coming weeks, these same people will bail on Jesus. Why? Well, John is the only one who records this. He told us earlier, he said, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near, right? Remember that's early in the verse? These people have a vivid concept of blood being rubbed on the post of a lamb and eating the flesh of a lamb. They have a bit. Why? Because that's what the Passover is about, remembering. It's kind of like at Christmas time, right? You start seeing the lights right away, it's Christmas, you feel it. That's kind of where they were at. You know, it's the Passover. It's coming up to the Passover. It's a big to-do for them. At the end of this chapter, Jesus is going to say something that is not going to sit right with them. He's going to say, you must drink my blood and eat my flesh. See, they'd eat the lamb and their Seder dinner. They would have that sacrificial lamb. And they knew the blood was for the post because that's what caused the spirit of death to pass over the Jews before the Exodus. But they'll abandon Jesus. Same people will say, oh, you're of God. Woo! It's awesome, man. Love what you do. You're awesome, Jesus. But when he says, you must drink my blood and eat my flesh, and they go, gross, I'm out of here. And you know what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't do, hey guys, you didn't understand, I didn't mean it that way. No, he just stood there and watched them walk away. And then he looked at his disciples and he said, you guys gonna bail too? What's up? And they go, no, where would we go? You have the keys. Here's what I'm here to tell you. Today, right here, I may have said something that you didn't like. And that is that as believers, we are called to service of God. It is my reasonable service to our King who says, hey, serve me. You want to be great in the kingdom? Be a servant of all, just as I was. Now you may say, Pastor Rennie, I don't like that. I didn't come here to hear that I'm supposed to be serving. I don't want that. I'm sorry. That's too hard. That extra hour is my hour. And you may walk away. It's okay. I'm not going to say, oh, you misunderstood me. No, you didn't understand me. I'm giving you the word of God. So there's no misunderstanding. Now, you may even come here next week, but in your heart, you've walked away. You say, I'm just not going to do that. I'm just not going to do that. And that's okay. And you may you're still saved. You're not, you haven't lost your salvation. Salvation is by grace, not of works. But faith without works is dead. But here's what Jesus is saying to you and me today. He's saying, hey, you have a heart? Am I in your heart? Give it to me. I'll use you. I'll make you more than you ever thought you were. It'll be amazing. Give your life back to him and watch him blow your doors off. Let's pray.